effective family communication, and I think that's one of the areas where we all have bothers. But I think the most effective family communication I know of is done by the newest member of the family, the baby. She or he has the perfect method of communicating. She knows how to obtain 24-hour care of all her needs and even of her wants, and all without saying one single word. Have you noticed that? And a baby has, I read, a loud noise at one end and no sense of responsibility at the other. It's also wonderful how the cry of a little baby in the dead of night causes great wonder. You wonder which one of you will get up. So communication to be effective doesn't have to be a complicated lot of words. Its essence is actually not words. Not every family does have a baby or is composed of a married couple with or without children, but every one of us belongs to a family, and we were once babies communicating with our parents, but now we need to communicate a bit better than we did then and in a bit less demanding form. I think from a grandmother's point of view, I can sympathise with one granny who'd had all the grandchildren home and they'd left the place in a total mess. The whole thing was messed from one end to the other. And as they were gone out the door, she sat down in a chair and she said, "Bless them. I gladly let share my last crust with them if only they'd take it home to eat it." My place is often like that. Well, the nucleus of the whole thing is our basic aim once again. Consider what your basic aim is and was. When you were a child communicating with your parents, what was your aim? My aim was to be noticed first and to be loved best. I had one sister, Ruth McLaughlin, some of you know her in Gympie. Or to get the things I wanted, not particularly to be nice to anybody else. And then as a child, what was your aim in communicating with your brothers and sisters? I wanted to be above my sister, but she was older than me and she bossed me around and I hated it and we fought like cats. I wanted to be taller than her and stronger than her and smarter than her. So my aim wasn't to be nice to anybody. As a teenager then, did you alter your aim? What was your aim then? I think we turned outward as teenagers, didn't we? And we didn't want to hear what our parents had to say or our sister or brother. We wanted to know what our peers were thinking and be like them. My aim then was to be like my peers. Well then, as a young woman, when you grew old enough to go to work, what was your aim then? Did the emphasis change again? Yes, I think it did. You wanted then to be an equal with all the others. You wanted to have as much pay as they did and do as well as they did. You wanted to succeed perhaps as well or better than they did. And perhaps you valued your family a little more then. Your aim altered, didn't it? Well, some people go on to be wives and then after a while mothers, and they may run into a lot of difficulties communicating with their husbands. What is your aim here? Well, I think lots of wives and mothers, as the one we've just heard about, get a bit swamped with their babies and their housework and their general, especially if they've got a part-time or full-time job as well. They get swamped and tied down, and what they're really aiming at in communicating with their husband is getting some sort of appreciation and understanding and support, because you feel awfully lonely and cut off from adult help and conversation, and you really would love a little romance and a bit of laughter in your life. But your husband, what is his aim? He comes home from work tired. He wants his tea and he wants to sit down and have a rest. And if you want to talk about your feelings, well, I mean, haven't you got all... You wanted a husband, you wanted a home, you wanted children, haven't you got what you wanted? What's the point of talking about it then? So you're going to have clashes with communicating with your husband, if that's what it's like, especially talking about your feelings. Those of you who didn't get married and you have a career and you're career women, and you're working full-time and being very successful, what is your aim in communicating with your extended family, I wonder? Perhaps it's to be a part of that family on your terms, to come when you would like to join in with your family, to help them when they need it. I asked one young woman who's a career woman, and she said she likes to get in touch with her family periodically, And she would like to be a Christ-like witness in her non-Christian extended family. And I thought that was a lovely aim to have. But those of us who are older and in retirement, what is our aim? What is our natural aim? We've got lots of wonderful wisdom, haven't we? And we'd like to tell them all how to do it. And they don't want to hear very much. Well, we need to sort out all those complicated aims and get them boiled down. If I walked up to the airlines counter in Adelaide and I said, "I want a ticket, please," the man would say, "Where to?" And I would say, "Oh, well, just anywhere." That would be stupid and ludicrous, wouldn't it? All our aims have been all over the place, perhaps, for a long time, and we need to have a vital, concentrated, central aim in communicating with our families. And once again, I come down to the one we started with, make love your aim. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Make love your aim. Make love your aim in communicating with your mother, even though there may be barriers, it may have been difficult over the years. Make love your aim in communicating with your daughter, although there may have been all sorts of things built up with her, with your grandchildren, with your aunties, with your uncles. Make love your aim. It sounds so simple, but it's the most profound aim you can possibly have. We read yesterday in 1 Corinthians 13, and I want us to turn to it briefly again this morning, because there are two verses there I want to point out in communicating with our family effectively. 1 Corinthians 13, and we're looking now at verses 5 and 6. We'll have to start with the word love. Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Now these two points, love is not rude and love keeps no record of wrongs, are the two that have helped me the most in effective family communication. It's so easy to lie awake at night going over the conversation you just had with that terribly irritating family member and thinking what you could have said to put him or her down better, and why didn't you say that, and the next time he rings or she rings up on the phone or you see them, you will say that, and the more you think about it, the more exaggerated becomes the thought, until by morning you're just a boiling mess of anger. And you would be rude if you met that person right there. Love is not rude. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So I'm afraid that we have to tear them all up and throw them away. Give them to the Lord. He'll keep them safe and forgive that family member. I've lost endless hours of sleep mulling over things I could have said to somebody if I'd met them right there and then. Do you know, I'm sure that's why Scripture is inspired just right here. No human being would have said those two things. Love is not rude and love keeps no record of wrongs. They would have said, get your own back. God inspired this part of Scripture. Because we are rude, you know, and we are self-seeking and we do envy and we do boast and we do fail. And this is just where the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our conflict with his totally opposite point of view. And we have to bring ourselves in submission to him. I wonder, do you really know him as your Lord and your Saviour and your dear Master? I wonder if you've ever really reached the point where you've said, Lord Jesus, my life in my family and everywhere else is a mess. I confess it to you. And I come now because you died for my sins and I ask you to forgive my sin and come into this mess and clean it up and be my Lord and be my Master. I wonder if you've ever come to that point. You may be hesitating right there today. And where you're sitting in your seat now, you can say, Lord Jesus, that's exactly how it is. Come into my heart today. And he will start a totally new work in you as he has in some of us. He can do it and he will do it when we let him take over in us. And he does it through love. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is John 15 verse 9, where the Lord Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or remain or abide or live in my love. I stopped and thought about that. How has God the Father loved God the Son? Eternally, there was never a beginning and an end. Unfailingly, there was never an argument or a rift. Perfectly, there was never a time when there was anything between Father and Son that was not perfect. And the Lord Jesus actually says, as God the Father in all eternity, perfectly, endlessly and eternally, loves God the Son perfectly, endlessly and eternally, so He loves you. He gives you a new living place, and it's just packed full and overflowing with eternal, perfect, unqualified love for you. Now, I can understand how God the Father can love God the Son like that, because He is eternal and perfect and wonderful. How can He love me like that when I know what I'm like? But He says He does, and He never told a lie, so I have to somehow comprehend that God the Son loves me like that, and I'm to live in that atmosphere, swim in that ocean of love, and never swim outside of it. And He says in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. So you can try all you like with your effective family communication, but it will come to nothing if it isn't based in that wonderful ocean of love and coming from the wonderful supply of God's love. Remain in it. Abide in it. Float in it. Soak it up. Live in it and live it out. So now a few little things to help us with effective family communication, and our reading this morning is Romans chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 9. Romans 12 verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Note again verse 9. Love must be sincere. It's no good pretending in any relationship. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are three wonderful principles from the Word of God about true love. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, pray without ceasing. And I think in our family communications, that's exactly what we need to do. Pray without ceasing. What do we need today, and what do our family members need for us to pray for them today? I wonder if you've ever asked them that. When they get up in the morning and there's a matriculation exam or there's a sports event or something, do you ever say to your son or your daughter or your auntie or your grandma, what would you need me to pray for you today? That's a very heartening thing to have said to you, because it means someone else took a personal interest in what you needed and they're going to pray through the day for you about that. If it's at all possible, sit down and pray together about it right there and then. Some people won't let you, but some will if you suggest it and you try. I think family worship gets pushed aside so often by television. So often, after tea by television, because there's something you want to watch. Or by busy schedules, you've all got to go out. Or by disinterest, especially when the children get to teenagers. They just don't want to listen. But I think it's good to try to maintain in a family some time together in prayer. I read this. In many Hula villages in Papua New Guinea, the people read the Word of God every morning and every evening. One Hula father explained to the Bible Society that before he goes out to fish and before the children go to school, they all sit together on the mud floor and read the Word of God and pray. In the evening at 7 o'clock, Christian families gather in their own homes and read from their Hula New Testament and pray together. The Hula people only have the New Testament in their own language, but plans are now underway to commence translating work on the Old Testament. These primitive people know God in a deep way because they get together every day to read His Word as families. Now, it's difficult, I know, but preschoolers just need a verse or two and a short prayer, including their needs. And school age and teenage, there are very many helps. Sometimes even with your teenagers, if you have a prayer at bedtime with them. And I know one mother who always holds their arm and prays as they go out the door in the morning, just briefly, but she has a prayer time and asks for God's protection on her teenagers. I think we need to plan it and vary it. If you just read the same chapter or the same thing on and on, of course you'll lose their interest. Watch television and see how much trouble they go to gain and hold interest. You need to plan it and intend to do it and vary the pattern and perhaps share with them in the doing of it. My sister-in-law says to her, she brought up 5 children single-handed after her husband died of a brain tumour, and she said to them, "Now, I'm going to do the morning reading today. Tomorrow, Margaret, would you do it? The next day, Elizabeth, would you do it? And would you choose something to read that this whole family can get a benefit from?" And so she trained her children very young to share in it and to bring something that would help the whole family. And that continued for year after year, so they got a pattern of it. Then secondly, I think we can create all sorts of family traditions that nurture love. Fun things that only happen in your family. Because a fun thing happens in our family, because the first time my husband took me out, I was nursing and I hadn't had breakfast, and he took me to the beach. About 2:30 in the afternoon, he produced a bag of cherries, and by that time I was absolutely rattling, empty. Nothing else happened till tea time, and it was well or about 8:30 before fish and chips turned up. And I was horrified. I thought this man was trying to starve me to death. I wasn't ever going to go out with him again. Every time now on our wedding anniversary, we put the lace cloth on the kitchen table and we have fish and chips on paper and cherries to follow, and there's no washing up. Even on our silver wedding, we did that with a silver salver in the middle with a cake on. So that's one of our family traditions which all the family know and enjoy. Make some fun things of your own. Family traditions that are just your fun things, because that binds a family. Some games nights, perhaps, or a family romp, or reading out loud, books like Tom Sawyer and all sorts of fun books, or going camping together. There'll be things that you can do. And another thing the older family members can do to help the younger ones is to tell or write the family history down. There are stories that you know that nobody else knows, and I've only just realised that really since my sister had her stroke and can't speak and is paralysed down her right side and confined to a wheelchair, and nobody but she and I know what happened in our childhood. And so we play this little game when I go to visit her, as I'm going this afternoon and for a few days. Do you remember when? And she can join in and remember when. But I need to write them down. Some of you older ladies need to write them down, because nobody else remembers them but you. Then three, have a family council. I was talking to a lady called Rosella down in Melbourne, and she is an African lady married to a Chinese man. She said, before we got married, we sat down and we wrote down, both of us, because of such different cultures, what we expected out of marriage and what our ideas would be on children and bringing them up. And we put it in writing so we can refer to it, because it's very easy to forget. Have a family council. And she said, we regularly have family councils because now we've got five little half-African, half-Chinese children. And they've all got different ideas, and so we regularly get together and read our family council rules and say, now, has anyone got something that they want to share, or is there any plan we should be making? And we all have a vote, but she said it's not an equal vote because the youngest member of the family shouldn't have as much power as father in the family, but he should have a voice. This lady is a very strong lady. She's got a little charming six-year-old called Connell, and Connell was always late. Always late. When it was time to go to school, he'd be still putting his socks on. So she warned him three times. She said, if you don't hurry up, I'll go without you. First morning. Second morning, she said, you must be quicker because tomorrow morning, if you're not ready on time, I am going without you and you'll have to walk to school. 5 kilometres. Third morning, he wasn't ready. She got in the car and went. Connell had to walk, so she turned right around, came around the block, and she drove her car behind him all the way to school. He was never late again. The fourth point, allow yourself some failures. This verse 18 said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you've had a really bad day and you've blown it, and don't we all? I was talking to a mum this morning who did nothing but shout at her teenager who had temper tantrums, and the two of them shouted at each other, and don't we all? If you've had a really bad day and done all the wrong things, then try to get together and share the feelings and ask forgiveness for what's wrong. Because if that goes on, it hardens. Resentment is one of the biggest things that will blow your family apart. And mothers do try to manipulate their children and force them to be what they want them to be. Be very careful. Be very careful. I have tried to manipulate my daughters and force them to be what I wanted them to be. And we all do it because we want them to be good little girls or good big boys and men. And we want them to be the sort of people we've dreamed they'll be, and we do try to force them into our mould. Effective family communication doesn't necessarily mean it's always the way you want it to be. It's effective if it clearly tells that family member how you feel about a thing and why you feel that way, what the reason behind it is. If it's a principle of God, you can be very strong on it. If it's just your wish, perhaps not so strong. But you've been effectively communicating so long as you've told them what you feel and why you feel it that way. It doesn't always have to be your way in communication. So allow yourself some failures now and again. Because why should you always win? Yes, your mum or auntie or grandma. But how must it feel to be on the other end and always come off second best? Be careful. Fifthly, be prepared for some conflict. I always thought families ought to be beautiful and peaceful because my own family circle was. I never once heard my parents quarrel. Never once in all my childhood growing up years. They were so attuned and so peaceful that I never heard a quarrel. So I thought there wasn't conflict in families, and I was totally taken by surprise. Romans chapter 12 verse 20 says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Is your enemy in the house? Maybe there's terrific conflict there with hostility which can grow. I did a little survey on families and said, do you get on well with every member in your family? And without exception, they said, no, there's one person or two people or three people I can't get on with, and I can't understand. I don't understand how he thinks. I really can't understand why she reacts like that. At least one in every family. Well, there's a difference between healthy and unhealthy ways of handling conflict. If I say to you, when someone shouts angrily at me, how do you finish the sentence? Shout back? Go quiet? Burst into tears? Get out of the room? Try to reason with the person? You see, we've all got different ways of handling that one thing. Someone shouts angrily at you and you either withdraw into your shell and cry and get out of the room, or you shout back and fight back and try to reason. So we've got different ways. When something bad happens, we always look for someone to blame, don't we? And we say, you never do anything right. Or you're so dumb, I wish you'd wake up. Or you always do everything wrong. Anything that begins you always or you never or you're dumb is a hostile attack on that person, and he or she will attack back. Now, if I said to you, you're a dumb-looking lot of ladies, and you'd look at me and say you're not too bright yourself. You have to. You have to. You have to attack back to preserve yourself. So if you attack, you'll get an attack back. We should focus on the issue, not the person, and we should say something like, I feel. When you say, I feel, you open yourself, you're not attacking. You're making yourself vulnerable, mind you, and you might still get an attack. But if you say something like, when you leave your dirty clothes all over the bathroom, I feel very upset and angry, please put them in the clothes basket. You've said what you want, you've said how you feel, you haven't attacked, you've said when, I feel. Now, Rosella tried this. Her five children left the bathroom in a mess. And she said, when you leave your clothes all over the bathroom floor, I feel angry and upset. Please put them in the clothes basket. If they're not in the clothes basket, I will do the washing, but whatever is left, you will wash by hand. And they did, and it cured it. Do you know that body language gives away what you're communicating far more than your words? Body language gives 55% of your communication. That's a very interesting point, because you can say, I love you, and you're saying, I hate you, aren't you? You can do a lot with your tone of voice. If your husband says, I love you, darling, and you say, yes, I love you too, you've said a lot, but you haven't said, I really, really love you. 38% in your tone of voice, and only 7% with the words, so be very careful that your spirit and your whole soul is behind your communication of love. Sixthly, use praise and appreciation. I think children are especially vulnerable to criticism, don't you? And so often we see the wrong thing before the right, and little Johnny's done it again, and we're onto his back straight away, and we never think to say, you were a good boy, you picked up all your toys last night. We never think to appreciate what they really did right, because we're so busy correcting what they did wrong. Even with our elder family members, our mothers in the nursing homes, our fathers, our uncles and aunts, we see their little quirks and their funny ways long before we see their love and their wisdom. Always, because we've got a negative mindset, we've got a critical way of looking at life. If we could just turn that around and remember that every person we live with needs, for emotional health, 4 positive inputs every day. So the psychologists tell me, if you don't get 4 positive inputs of some sort every day, you're emotionally starved. Can you remember little Johnny probably needs 44? Because he's in the stage where you're trying to make him secure. And probably Grandma in the nursing home needs more than 4 too, because she's lost everything she ever lived for. She's in the nursing home now feeling useless. So some of us need more than 4, but all of us need at least 4 lots of praise, appreciation or upbuild every day. And if we can get off the negative and onto the positive, that will be good. What about some small surprises? A little bit of extra attention. Something nice under the pillow, maybe a little note or something like that. And here's a quote. The genius of communication is the ability to be totally honest and wholly kind at the same time. Which brings me to the next point. Be gentle and be kind. Because in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love is patient and love is kind. Is it right to tell your family member his or her faults under the guise of being totally honest? Now, it can be extremely brutal to pour out your idea of your spouse's or child's or auntie's faults all in a heap. It can destroy that person. I was talking to a gentleman from Perth who was staying with us with his wife. She was asthmatic and she had some very irritating personal habits. And he said to me, you know, people tell you to be totally honest with your spouse, but if I told my wife how much those irritating habits, which she can't help, annoyed me, it would destroy her. She would go into an asthma attack and possibly even die. One has to be wise and kind and gentle about telling a person the faults that you see. But you, if there's something really there that needs talking about, it's got to be talked out. I don't particularly mean a fault, perhaps a relationship problem. It's got to be talked out, because when people cover up what they really feel about a thing and try to hide it, it's as if there's an elephant in the room that's not being talked about. Something heavy and threatening, and it's being ignored. So if it's got to be talked out, it's got to be talked out first of all to the Lord. Pray first. Philippians 4:6-8 says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for the answers, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So first pray. One man said no sooner would he open the door when he was coming home from work than his wife would spill all the day's disasters on him. And he said one night, darling, could you hold it until I've eaten before you hit me with the day's disasters? So the very next night when he came home, he sat down at the table to eat his dinner, and she said, hurry up and eat your dinner, I've got something terrible to tell you. Be wise when you pick your time, and think out well what you're going to say, praying about it, and your motive in saying it. Now, what is your motive? Is your motive, is your aim love, or is it selfish? Think of your motive first. And then if it's a younger person you have to speak to, listen to the younger person first. You find they often have a solution up their sleeve that they didn't think to tell you and you didn't think about. So listen to the younger person first. You need to apologise if you were unjust or unfair or in the wrong. And I think parents especially need this to do this to their children if they were unjust, unfair or wrong. Because children have memories like elephants. And they remember those injustices for the rest of their lives. Unless in God's grace they can forgive. Sometimes we're so full up of emotion that we can't say it. Have you ever been there? This daughter of mine who got married recently, and we got to such odds before the wedding, is very, very dear to us. And when it came the night before her wedding, I just simply couldn't put into words the love that was in my heart for her. And so I wrote quite a long note and put it on her pillow and went to bed. And the next morning when she got up, she came out with a note too. She couldn't express what she wanted to say. And she said, thanks for your note, Mum, here's one for you. And I've still got that note, it's beautiful. So we got past it, we communicated, because our hearts were too full to speak, with a note. Just be careful how you do that though, because one man had a row with his wife and he got into bed in the evening and they weren't speaking. So he put a note on her pillow so that when she came to bed about midnight, she read the note, I have to be up early in the morning, please call me at 7 o'clock. It was 9:45 when he woke up. And on his pillow was a note that said, it's 7 o'clock, wake up. So do that little thing so it can be read at the right time. I am very, very fascinated to see how the Lord Jesus communicated with his earthly family, his disciples, and us, his earthly family now. Because when he came to knowing our lack of communication and our trouble in remembering, he gave us something to do. He left us a note. And it's to take the bread and the wine each day, each Sunday morning in the Lord's Supper, to actually do something to remember him. This is his love note to us. And each Sunday we're privileged to take his love note and read it and give him back one too, to respond with all our hearts. So now there are some times when communication is really so difficult that you can't get through it. Just briefly in finishing, there are people who don't want to communicate with you and nothing you do can alter it. My friend Betty had a son like that and he was living in the house, but he shut himself off emotionally and every way from her. And after 3 weeks she said to him, Gary, What is the matter? Have I done something to you? Oh, no, not at all, Mum. He said, I thought it's about time I left home and set up in a flat, and so I thought I'd try if I could manage on my own without your support. But he didn't think to tell her, and she thought she'd offended him totally. But there are others who are offended, and they do not want to communicate with you, and nothing you do will bridge that gap, apart from prayer. So try to understand why, ask why. And there are some people who don't communicate with the family because they don't want to be told what to do. I've heard this conversation often. Where did you go? Out. What did you do? Nothing. Are you manipulating, if that's what you're getting? Then there are grumpy people and eccentric people and irregular people. And if you've got one in your family, I read Joyce Landorf's book, Irregular People, and found it a great help. That person is just out of step with everybody else. However we try, we can get nowhere, so we give them to the Lord and pray hard for them and wait. Our Lord Jesus gave us four great principles in coping with our family members. Mark 7 verse 9 says, honour your father and your mother. Now mine were lovely parents. It wasn't hard to honour them. They built Christian youth camp at Ulverston in Tasmania, and I helped them make the bricks, and they were dear, lovely Christian people. But when I was in my teenage years, I did not want to honour my father and my mother. I wanted to do my thing. And I really went to a camp, and it was pointed out in the studies that as teenagers, we still have a responsibility to honour our father and our mother. And I thought, that's right. There was never a time when God said, you're a teenager now, you don't have to honour your father and your mother. So I went home and put it into practice, and it gave them a terrible shock. And we have to also forgive sometimes our fathers and our mothers, the things they've done to us or against us. Not everybody is as fortunate as I am, and we have to forgive them. Sometimes we even have to forgive ourselves for the things we did against our mothers and our fathers. And when we've asked God's forgiveness, it's most important we forgive ourselves. We have to think about honouring them in their old age when they're frail and all their little habits and ways get beyond their control, to honour them and love them then. Make love your aim. With our brothers and sisters in Matthew 7 verse 3, the Lord said, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you know, I've noticed that we usually recognise in other people the thing we unconsciously hate in ourselves. And that speck is there in them, but the plank is in me. So ask God to show you the planks in your life. I ask him regularly, and when I ask him that, he always shows me a plank, and it's usually when I'm reading Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, which tell you to put off anger and malice and slander and all that, and put on love. So if you don't know what planks in your life, have a look down Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, asking God to stop you when you get to the thing that's the problem. Then when you've got the plank out of your eye, you can confidently help your brother. Then the Lord Jesus said, sort out the problem with your brother before you come to the Lord's table. Matthew 5:22. Don't let it come between you and God, because there's a blockage there that will cause spiritual disaster. He said, if your brother has something against you, go to your brother, leave your offering at the altar and go and reconcile yourself with your brother, and then come and give your gift to God. That's most important. Coming to the Lord's table with something between you and any other person is spiritual disaster. It needs humility, and it needs forgiveness, and it needs grace, but it needs to be done. Make love your aim. And the last one, the Lord Jesus said in John 13:34-35, as I have loved you, so love one another. Love, love, love. It keeps coming out, doesn't it? And it's the Lord's message to us all. As I've loved you, so live in my love and live it out to other people. Make love the aim for your whole family in every part of its communication. First, communicate with God together. Secondly, build up your family. Don't tear it down. Thirdly, handle conflicts wisely, gently and promptly. And fourth, depend on the Lord of love to love through you, and then you can face the future in your family with confidence.
Thank you very much, Doctor. Guy will be blessed for many weeks to come with what Margaret has shared with us this morning. Mm. And I sincerely thank you personally, Margaret, because I've been blessed with what you've said, and I have learned a lot. And I know in our own family we have always had a family devotion in the morning for 20 years now, our oldest is 20. And even though we haven't been able probably to vary as much as what we should have, I think it has become a part of our family to have this short devotion before they go to school. It's really blessed us as a family to have this devotion. And perhaps our little ones, we've got little ones at home, 10-year-old, they might think it's a bit of a drag sometimes, but it really has, I feel, in the older children being worthwhile.